Well, thank you very much, Dave, Mr. Henderson, and good morning to you all. You know, this time of year, these particular days, they picture the millennium. And I was working it out yesterday afternoon, and do you realise that something like 800 years has passed since we came here? And we're going to be looking back over those 800 years and looking at what we have achieved in that time. Now, who would have thought that my son is in his 84th decade? I mean, he doesn't look a day over 40, does he? And as for Mr. Hancock over there, I mean, he doesn't look a day over 750 even now. So, I mean, yeah, we are progressing through the millennium at an alarming rate, ladies and gentlemen. And today I'm going to start in what some of you may think is a rather peculiar place to begin a sermonette on this topic during the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. And in, just like all the other speakers at this time of the feast, every scripture I'm going to use has already been used several times over. Now, in this particular scripture, we get the feeling that God must be really very joyful at this time. And so if we read Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, we read the following words. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And dropping down to verse 10, we see, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So why am I starting this particular sermonette here? What is the point of my starting just here? And as I go through the material that I have prepared, I think that it will become abundantly plain to you all why I'm starting there. So you may be wondering just what this has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. So my purpose today is to show how God must be feeling right now, 800 years into the millennium. And as we continue through this special time that pictures the world tomorrow in all its glory, this is the time when God's government will be ruling on the earth, as the plan of God will be nearing the fulfillment of its present stage. Now, I would like to turn back now to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Every time that we read about the Feast of Tabernacles in Scripture, we are told that we must appear before the Eternal God and that we must rejoice. And I'm going to go through exactly why we should be rejoicing. But we'll read the Scripture first and then we'll go into the material which I have prepared. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, it says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that you have gathered in your corn and your wine. And you shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son, and your daughter, and your manservant, and your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. Now, I'm going to go from the sublime to the ridiculous. As many of you know, I have a model railway. Now, we moved down to West Wales in 1988, and my model railway was packed away in boxes. And over the next 15, 20 years, I had in my mind what I wanted to do with my model railway. I added a truck or freight wagon here, a coach or passenger saloon there. I added bits of track and points, and then after about 15 or 18 years, I bought the wood and the base to make the baseboard. I then laid the track out on the baseboard. I put all the rolling stock and the engines on the track, and then I had one of the greatest thrills I've had with my model railway. I ran trains in both directions over practically every piece of track that I had laid out. I had shown that the years of anticipation and really looking forward to what I had was something which was viable. Now, going back from the ridiculous to the sublime, for millennia, God the Father has been planning how to expand his family. And so he started this with Adam and Eve. After then, he called a prophet here, a prophet there. Then he sent his son to live life as a human being, to prove to mankind that with the Spirit of God, you could live a perfect life. For his trouble, God's son was murdered. And then God proved to mankind that its plan would come to its ultimate fruition. He resurrected Christ from the dead, from mortal human to eternal spirit being. Then he added 120 people to his church. Shortly after that, it was 5,000. And then after that, we see the Church of God going, rising and then ebbing away over the course of the next 20 centuries as people were called and people fell away and the church rose to prominence and gradually subsided again. Until in the middle of the 20th century, well, the late 20th century, in the 1980s, we find about 108,000 baptized members of God's church. Many of those people were there simply to fill seats and to pay their tithes to support the work. But God knew that out of that 108,000, there would be a dedicated core to carry on the work right the way through to the end. Then Christ returned to this earth. And those of us that were alive joined those who had died in Christ to meet our Saviour as he returned to this earth to restore the kingdom once more. Satan was banished, and then we started the work of restoring this earth. And now, after 800 years, we see the earth, we see deserts blooming, we see forests with trees ready to provide the timber for all the housing that is needed for the final part of the stage of God's plan, when everyone will be resurrected and no housing will have to be provided for them. We see this plan coming to fruition. How do you think God is feeling right now? He is seeing his plan coming into fruition. And he must be very, very joyful. I mean, you know, talk about joy. It must be unspeakable joy. And, you know, we are told that we are reflecting God here. And so shouldn't we be joyful too? Are we joyful 800 years into the millennium? And here we are, 800 years in. We're mixing amongst brethren, and we are really having a whale of a time, aren't we? Aren't we? I think we are. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, now to Psalm 68 and verse 3. Because here, we see just what is expected of us. We are to be joyful. And God says here, in Psalm 68 verse 3, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him." This is what we should be doing. This is why we are at this feast, to rejoice before God, because we are picturing the millennium, when God will have restored his government to this earth, and when this earth will be once again the garden of God here on this earth. God says that his word will go forth and it will not return to him empty or void. And so we know with assurance that God's word will come to fruition and that this earth will be restored, that his plan will come to its completion, that we will be together, sons of God, by the thousand at this time, and a few years' time, 300 years' time, when the final part of God's plan has been made, there will be billions of God beings, all part of God's family. But that is another story for another day. As it is, what I have told you, there is nothing new in what I have told you. There is no new understanding here. It has been with us for generations. Rejoice before the Eternal. That is the command. And we are rejoicing because we know God's word is going to come and it is going to be sure and certain, and we will see this earth blossoming as a rose.